Of course, it's important that you and I know what saith the Scripture on this important subject. So Proverbs chapter 31, just one verse, verse number 8, because this is really what we want to do this evening. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Let's read that again. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious and fallible word. What we're doing tonight is we're speaking up for those who can't speak up for themselves. We're speaking up for that little one that's in the womb, those that many sadly have taken and destroyed. No one to speak up for them, no one to stand up for them. I believe God stands up for them in his word, and I believe tonight we want to stand up for them. Really, the message this evening begins back in 1965. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled that there was a right to privacy in the United States Constitution. But they also said that the unborn child had no rights at all. It wasn't recognized in the U.S. Constitution as having any right at all. All the rights were to the mother. The Republic of Ireland in 1974 followed the U.S. Supreme Court and identified a privacy right in the Irish Constitution, citing what took place in the United States. But being a Republic of Ireland and having some strict laws that were very much against abortion, they realized that their constitution would have to change. And into their constitution, they introduced what's known as the Eighth Amendment in 1983. The Eighth Amendment really said something like this: it guarantees to protect, as far as practical, the equal right to life of the unborn and the mother. Practically speaking, it ruled out abortion in almost every case. The state acknowledges the right of the life of the unborn, and with due regard to the equal right to the life of the mother, guarantees in its laws to respect, and as far as practical, by laws to defend and vindicate that right. That's where they stand this evening. But of course, the pressure has come. Case after case, and we've had many stories of tragedy after tragedy, and the Republic of Ireland have decided now they're going to have a referendum where on the 25th of May, just in a few weeks' time, the polls will open, and their vote really is to repeal the Eighth Amendment. They may say it's going to open up abortion in certain cases, but most of the legal experts that I have read about say this, and I'll read this to you: the most obvious interpretation of any decision to delete Article 40.33 is that people will have decided to completely withdraw constitutional protection from the unborn. In this situation, the only constitutional factor at play will be the constitutional right of the mother, and clearly these would support a more liberal regime of abortion. In other words, it will be abortion on demand. What takes place in the Republic of Ireland, very often it creeps over the border. We see that with same-sex marriage, which had that massive vote a couple of years ago, and now the pressure is in Northern Ireland, and in all likelihood, it'll probably go that way eventually. We pray that God will stop it, and only God will stop it. I think the same thing will come to bear when it comes to the subject of abortion. Already, the Supreme Court, you remember the Supreme Court met recently to deal with the Ashers case. The Supreme Court met back in October to deal with the question of allowing abortion in Northern Ireland again in certain cases. They are to give their ruling early in this year. I don't think, as far as I can discover, that has ever taken place yet, but we're waiting to see what the Supreme Court has to say about opening up abortion here in Northern Ireland. Again, it will be under certain conditions, but as we've seen in the United States, as we've seen in the United Kingdom, it really usually leads to abortion on demand. One in three women in Britain will have an abortion at some time. That's the statistic even this evening. I don't want to go into all the legal jargon this evening. I remember watching a program back in 2004. I'm not one for watching hospital programs. I don't want to make anybody squeamish this evening, but it was a program about abortion being made by the daughter of the founder of the Murray Stopes Clinic. And one of the doctors who carried out abortion said this. He says, "I'm doing it for the child. There's nothing worse than an unwanted child." It's so sad, isn't it? So sad that a man that would spend years and years in university, a man who would obviously be very intelligent, and someone would come to that conclusion, that rather than have an unwanted child, it would be better to have a dead child. Let me say something about the state of affairs this evening. The United Kingdom, we go back into 1966. It was David Steele, who was then a Liberal MP. He introduced the Abortion Law Reform Bill. It says this on a pro-choice website. Its passage through Parliament was far from smooth. Religious groups, government ministers, doctors and medical organisations all had strong views on the subject. There were several influential bodies which opposed the bill. The bill was modified to reflect some objections, but MPs could not ignore clear public support for legal abortion. The 27th of October 1967, the Act became law in England, Scotland and Wales, but not Northern Ireland, the Isle of Man or the Channel Isles. It took effect 6 months later on the 27th of April 1968. Let me say this, they've tried to change the law a number of times. The most recent, you have to go back to 1990 when it was lowered from 28 weeks down to 24 weeks. The total number of abortions in the United Kingdom per year remains pretty consistent, somewhere between 185,000 and 200,000. Can you imagine 200,000 babies killed each year? And that's just the United Kingdom. I think someone worked out in the Republic of Ireland that 100,000 children are alive now that wouldn't have been alive had the Eighth Amendment been repealed at a certain date in the past. When I last did research in this, at that point, I think it was last year, 8.9 million unborn babies had been killed in abortion in the United Kingdom. As I say, it was introduced with many different stipulations, but these stipulations seem to have gone by the way, and even a default in a child, and I use the word default from their language, not my language, something like a cleft palate or something very minor can indeed be used as a reason for abortion. I've read some things. I'm not a medical person, as you know, but I'm told the genetic code, as far as the unborn child is concerned, it has 46 chromosomes. It is complete at conception. The heart begins to beat at 20 days. 45 days, brain waves can be detected. He has all his organs by the time he is 8 weeks old. By about 12 or 13 weeks, he recoils from pain and sucks his thumb. 55 to 60 days, all his organs function. At 60 days, he will use his hand to grab. At 3 months, he has fingerprints. Really, if you were to look at the pictures, if you were to read into it, I don't really want to do it this evening, you'll discover that that which is in the womb is a little baby. It's not a mass of chemicals. It's a real person with a real soul. That's the state of affairs this evening. I want to bring the scripture to bear tonight. Is the unborn child a protoplastic mass of fetal tissue, or is it more than that? Evolution would teach us that it all began with a big bang. If it all began with a big bang, then there's no God. If there's no God, there's no responsibility, there's no accountability. If there's no God, then really we're no better than animals. We're just living beings. And therefore life becomes cheap. Morals really become non-existent. And you wonder why the world is in such a situation this evening. I believe we're not a mass of chemicals. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 2 verse 7, God breathed into man and man became a living soul. We're not like the animals this evening. We have a living soul tonight. We are made in the image of God. If you have a dog and he's getting very old and he's tired, he's a lot of pain, the vet will tell you the best thing for him is to put him down. As yet, we don't do that with our grandparents. Now, some are trying to go that way. Some are trying to kill the children before they're born and destroy the old people before they reach the time that God would call them home. But we realize that there's a difference between an old person and an old animal. We realize that this evening it's in our psyche. You and I are made in the image of God. And some indeed would seek to discard this evening. Many of the reasons given for abortion are usually because the child is unwanted. The well-being of the mum takes precedence over the life of the child. I remember reading in the Daily Mail a young girl whose boyfriend left her, so she decided to have an abortion at 24 weeks. Sometimes social and economic reasons are given. We're told it takes £230,000 to raise a child from birth to 18. Many people think they just can't afford it. The best thing to do is just get rid of the child. Then there's the case of rape. Let me say a number of things about a situation like that. Let me say, in a case of rape, pregnancy is very, very rare. Very, very rare. Paddy Jackson was arrested on the 28th of June, 2016. He was acquitted on the 28th of March, 2018. Now, if he had have been guilty of rape, if that lady had have become pregnant, his guilt or otherwise wouldn't have been determined for nearly 2 years. And yet, if they're going to abort that little one, it would have to be aborted within 24 weeks. The issue of rape is a red herring. It's just a red herring. And let me say, they're difficult as it is to accept. If it's wrong to kill a child, it's wrong to kill every child. No matter what the father happens to be. Some would say because of a particular handicap, a child shouldn't be allowed to enter into this world. If that had been the case, Beethoven never would have been born. He was deaf. Michelangelo was an epileptic. Helen Keller was born both blind and deaf. I often think of Stephen Hawking, the out-and-out atheist who died recently. He had motor neurons disease. From his own beliefs, he would have had himself aborted and never would have existed. He said, if it happened to be hereditary, then she should have aborted me. And you can see the nonsense of such a thing. You know, George Whitefield had a squint. Would they have aborted a man like that? You know, in the Word of God, the care for the handicapped is seen of as part of our responsibility to people. Leviticus 19, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Exodus 4, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You know, we don't understand these things, but God's in control. And let me say, God doesn't make mistakes. You see, the desire to get rid of the handicapped, basically saying that a handicapped person is someone of no use to society, what an awful thing to say. A police investigation began into one situation where a child was aborted at 28 weeks because of a cleft lip. What a shame. What a disgrace. Many of the reasons that were given for introducing abortion in the United States in the famous Roe versus Wade case, they say that only 5% of abortions in the United States now are due to these factors. It really just become abortion on demand. If we are made in the image of God, we're different tonight. And we are responsible to God. And God alone determines when life should end. Genesis 9 verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God says, thou shalt not kill. And it's the same whether it's a baby in a cot or a baby in the womb. God doesn't see any difference at all. Think about the victim. The victim is innocent. The victim is helpless. The order comes from someone else. It's a calculated act. And in some cases, it's a paid killing. It's wrong in the eyes of God, and you cannot make it right. Genesis 4 verse 1 tells us that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You see, Eve recognized that a birth and the family was a gift from God. And that's what we see right throughout Scripture. Genesis 16, verse 2. Sarah knew it was of God to have children. Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Sarah realized that it was God and God alone who could allow her to have children. Genesis 17, 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. The same is true of Leah, Genesis 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was born. It was God that opened the womb. It's God that gives children as a gift. It is God that allows conception. Genesis 25, verse 21, Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. You see, Isaac recognized if they were going to have a family, it would be God who would give them the family. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her. Now, it wasn't a mass of congealed chemicals that struggled, it was a child. This book recognizes that which was in the womb, the twins that were in the womb of Rebekah, were children. There were real people with real souls. Genesis 29, verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. And we could read verses 34 and 35 and over again, and all the children that Leah had, she looked upon conception as a blessing from God, not something to be terminated, which is just a nice word for something to be killed. Something to be eliminated. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21, please. I'm just going through the scriptures showing you that the Word of God recognizes that that which is in the womb is a real person, a real child. And those who take the life of the real child will have to answer to God. Look at Exodus 21, verse 22 to 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, if two people happen to be fighting and a lady who's pregnant gets hurt, so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. If the little one died, God viewed it as taking a life. And in Old Testament under the law, if someone took a life, then they would lose their life. It was capital punishment. Now, some would say that the word depart there is really a miscarriage, and it doesn't really mean that if the child survives or anything like that. But I can tell you that the word depart is always used of a birth, not used of a miscarriage. And there is a word in the Hebrew for a stillbirth. If the Lord had wanted to use that, he could have used it. But that teaches that God looks upon the life of the woman and the life of the child the same. Absolutely no difference. In the days of Josiah, Jerusalem had been involved in child sacrifices. Leviticus 20, verses 1 to 3, condemns such activity. He talks about giving their seed unto Moloch. Josiah sought to reform this ungodly evil procedure in 2 Kings 23, verse 10. He defileth Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. And this slaughter of children took place in what's known as the valley of Hinnom. The Lord took that word because it was there outside Jerusalem where the dead bodies were dumped. It was became known as Gehenna. The Lord took that word and he used it when he's speaking of hell. A place where the worm dieth not, a place where the fire is not quenched. The fire is continually burned in this place to burn up those decaying bodies. The worm that dieth not was the maggots in the dead bodies, and these worms would continually live. And what the Lord was saying, hell is a place of continuous fire and continuous pain. Because the Lord Jesus believed in a literal hell. Let me say this, the slaughter of children is a hellish activity. That's what it is. We can't put it any milder than that. It's a hellish activity to sacrifice our children for the quality of life. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Herod, Pharaoh, were all guilty of killing babies. Jeremiah 19 verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place, have buried incense and unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And those who slaughtered children, the Lord described it as the blood of innocents. Jeremiah 19, verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days come, said the Lord, and this place shall be no more called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And as the children were sacrificed, the Lord says, this is the valley of slaughter. 200,000 children slaughtered in the United Kingdom every year. Surely it's a valley of slaughter. But you know, we've become used to it. We've become hardened to it. We're afraid to speak up against it. We don't want to be labeled as bigots, as people who are against women, or people that don't understand. But tonight we're not against women. We're not for women. We just want to see what God has to say. Because God will do that which is right. You know, in the book of Ruth 4, verse 13, again, I'm just throwing out some of these verses. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave conception. 1 Samuel 4, verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Now, forgetting about the background here, it was a time of departure in Israel, but Phinehas' wife was pregnant, and the Bible says she was with child. The Bible recognizes that which is in the womb, which is unborn, as a child. Job 3, verse 3, we read about a man-child conceived. Job 31, verse 15, Job said, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And Job recognized that God made him in the womb. Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing from God, no matter what the circumstances. And I've said this to people, no matter what the circumstances, a child is never a punishment from God. They're a blessing from God. An absolute blessing. A gift from God. Not something to be terminated. Not something to be destroyed. David, speaking in Psalm 139 about his experience in the womb, uses the first person pronouns. He said this, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in the book of all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David saw himself as a person in the womb. Even sin begins in the womb. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That which is in the womb is a real living being. It's a gift from God from start to finish. It's not a blob of fetal tissue. Jeremiah 1, verses 5 to 6. You can get the CD and look these scriptures up yourself. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And when thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee as a prophet unto nations, and said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. God looked upon Jeremiah as someone in the womb who had potential to serve the Lord. Someone who was a real person, and someone whom God was going to use in a wonderful and in a mighty way. Scripture shows us that that which is in the womb of an expectant mom is a real person that has a gift from God. Matthew 1 verse 18, we read this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Speaking of Christ. You see, abortion is an attack in the incarnation. Because the scripture says that which was in Mary's womb was a child. Indeed conceived by the Holy Ghost. I know it's a mystery. I know it's something we can't fathom with our little minds. But we know this, that the baby in Mary's womb was a real child, a real person. Abortion would seek to kill the children. Abortionists would have been happy to kill Christ. Luke 1 verse 41, you know the incident of Elizabeth who was John the Baptist's mom, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Even though John the Baptist was inside his mom, he is described as a babe. That same word is used in Luke 2, verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That which was in the manger was a baby. No one will doubt that. That which was in Elizabeth's womb was also a baby. Same word used in the original. Same word is used in Luke 18, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. The word for infant is the word for babe. The infants that came to Jesus when he said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, is the same word that was used of John the Baptist when he was in the womb of his mom. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't see any difference between a child in the cot and a child in the womb. And no one would want to kill the child in the cot. Why is it okay to kill a child in the womb? Same word is used of Timothy. We preached on it last Sunday night, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I just want to show you the sanctity of life tonight. I want to show you from Scripture, no matter what anyone says, we have not the right to terminate or to kill that unborn child. Government spends fortunes advertising the danger of smoking, and rightly so, because they harm children, particularly pregnant women, are told not to smoke, and yet they're happy for children to be murdered in the womb. Christian website says this: nevertheless, the fruit of the womb that the woman carries is not her own body. Her body nourishes it, but it is a separate life. God knows the name of that infant and even his or her future. She may have authority from man to kill that separate life, but she does not have authority from God. And that which is in the woman, you know, the argument is, it's my body, I can do what I like. Listen, it's not. Let me explain something this evening. The genetic code in a lady's body, same for a man as well. No matter what part you take of the body, the DNA is the same. But you see, when a lady becomes pregnant, the DNA of that little child is totally different to the mum. The genetic code is something individual and something that belongs to that little one. It's a totally separate life. And you can't say, it's my body, I can do what I like with it. It's not your body. It's a totally separate life. It has been said, two people walk into an abortion clinic, but only one walks out alive. I know there's emotional, I know there's different things, and I know there's God's people, we must offer our support to young people who perhaps become pregnant, have unwanted pregnancies. We need to be there to support them. We need to be there to help them. We need to be there to encourage them. And maybe sometimes the church has failed and people have been driven to these things, but listen, it's wrong. And I want you to pray that this amendment in the Republic of Ireland will be defeated, because it will be pushed into Northern Ireland eventually. You see the state of affairs. You see the Scripture to bear. I want to finish off by talking about a Saviour who cares tonight. You see, we've been talking tonight about a wonderful gift that God gives to parents. Little gift of a child. We've been saying tonight how wrong it is for a mum or a dad, whether collectively or individually, to say, we don't want this gift from God. We want this little gift that God has given to us, we want it removed from us. We don't want to bother, it's too costly, it's too expensive. It doesn't fit into our lifestyle, it'll interrupt our work commitments, it'll interrupt our social life. It may limit my future in some way. And even though God has given me this little gift, I'm going to take that little gift and I'm going to throw it back in the face of God, and I'm going to kill it. And most of you tonight will realize, I'm sure, how wrong that is. And how awful that sounds. But let me tell you about another gift that God has given to us. You see, God looked upon this world and he could see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God looked down upon mankind and he could see that they were lost without hope and they were heading to hell. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and came and lived in this planet Earth. He went about doing good. He was absolutely sinless. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And he made his way to Calvary. And there on that center cross, he bore your sin and my sin in his own body in the tree. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and he paid the price in full that you and I could have eternal life. Paul tells us in Romans 6 verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm sure most of you get a gift at some time in your life. And as you open the gift and you look at it, you would probably ascertain how much that person thinks of you by the value of the gift. Maybe by the thought that has gone into the gift. I want you to think of the gift of eternal life tonight. Think of the value of it. It cost Jesus Christ everything to die at Calvary to be your Savior. Think about the thought went into it. There was absolutely nothing in it for Christ. He went to Calvary voluntarily. He died vicariously and he rose victoriously. And he did it all for you. John was speaking at the Lord's table this morning about Christ being numbered with the transgressors. Why was he numbered with the transgressors? Well, there's only one reason, isn't there? Because he loved you and he loved me. And he wants to be our Savior. And he takes that gift this evening and he offers you the gift of eternal life. And you would never, I hope you would never, ever think of that little gift in the womb of going along to one of these clinics and asking them to come in and to go inside you and to destroy and to kill that little gift. And yet tonight, you would take the gift of eternal life and you'll throw it into the face of Jesus and say, I will not have this man to reign over me. Will you take that gift tonight? I was reading just this afternoon as I was meditating over what I had to say. Young girl Zoe Rosenberg, she's only 15 years of age, and a pig was going to be killed in one of these factories somewhere. And she broke into the place and started a protest to save the life of the pig. She gave the pig a name, called the pig Dana. She took a video and the video had 30,000 views the last time I checked. They've now started a vigil for the life of this pig. People are more concerned about pigs, more concerned about foxes, more concerned about rabbits and badgers than they are about little ones who've got a living soul. And they've got their priorities all upside down. But what about you tonight? I preached a message here in 2016, I called it Fergie time. Because it used to be believed that Sir Alex Ferguson, when he was managing Manchester United, it seemed to be that the referee seemed to have on more time than any other team. And so often Manchester United, in that extra time, scored a winning goal. And the teams used to say, we were beaten by Fergie time. That little bit of time added on at the end. I was just thinking, and I was actually praying for Sir Alex Ferguson today. If he comes out of this operation, if he survives, I'll tell you, God has given him Fergie time. If he's not saved, God has given him some warning. And if he comes out of it, and I pray to God he does, he's got Fergie time to get right with God. What about you tonight? You could be in Fergie time tonight. The final whistle has blown. There's just a few added moments left. But soon the time will run out. And if you haven't accepted that wonderful gift, let me tell you, you'll die and go to hell. Will you take his gift tonight? Will you accept Christ as your Savior tonight? What a night this would be. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, you know our hearts tonight. Lord, you know this is in many ways a distasteful subject. To think about little babies being slaughtered. Lord, it's a heartbreaking subject. So many young mums who love their children so much can never understand it. So many, Lord, who can't have children would just love to have a little child. Can't understand it. But Lord, we believe the devil's behind it. Lord, when we see children being slaughtered in Scripture, the devil's always standing in the shadows. Lord, we pray that this demonic activity would never come into our beloved province. We pray, Lord, in the Republic of Ireland, Lord, that you'll move and that the people will see sense and kick this into hell where it belongs and protect those little children. But Lord, maybe tonight there's someone in this meeting. Lord, they would never dream of taking that little gift of life and terminating it. And yet, Lord, tonight you're offering them the gift of eternal life. And so far they've rejected it. Lord, will you speak tenderly? Speak personally. Speak in such a way, Lord, that you'll draw someone to Calvary tonight. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing.